I encourage you to take out your Bible. We're going to be looking at quite a few passages today. Probably land in the book of Deuteronomy a little more than some of the other parts of Scripture we're looking at. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have the verses on the screens behind me. If you're joining us online, we'll have the verses on the screen right here in front of you. And if you have downloaded our new app, we used to encourage people to use YouVersion, the YouVersion Bible app, but now you can exclusively use the FC Online app. There is a Bible you can look for Scripture there. And then on the far right, on the top of the app, it says Notes. And there is both all the verses we're going through today are there under Notes. And beside that, there is a study for small groups as well. So a lot of stuff you can do, and we're not trying to, we don't benefit financially from this app. In fact, it cost us a lot of money. But we just want to make this easier for you. And so you can follow along with all these scriptures on that app. And so we're in this series called Taboo. And we were supposed to be done before Easter, but the week before Easter, I felt strongly led to kind of take a divergence from the direction the series was going in and then get back to it after Easter. And in fact, this week, the Holy Spirit really convicted me to push Taboo out one more week. And so we're actually going to do one more week of Taboo next week. And you say, well, what's the taboo topic we're talking about next week? It's so taboo, I'm not even going to say it until next week. And so it's a surprise. I have a mystery taboo topic we'll be talking about next week. And I would say it is the most taboo thing in the church, period, next week. The most controversial thing in the church we'll be talking about next week. And I'd encourage you to come participate in that discussion. But today we're going to be talking about what I would say one of the most controversial issues in our nation right now. Because taboo is just looking at things that we're uncomfortable talking about. We say it's inappropriate to talk about these kind of things in church or in life, but really we're just uncomfortable because they're things that we struggle with. And because we struggle with these things, we don't want to talk about them, but I believe if you bring things out into the open and into the light, and if you walk into the truth, you can find freedom in and through these kind of things that we actually discuss and talk about. And so we've been talking quite a bit about lying in this series. Like lying has been really the bedrock and the foundation of this whole series of what does it mean to tell the truth and what does it mean to lie. The week after that, we looked at adultery. Our dear friend, Dr. and Pastor David Manick came and he did a little Q&A with me about adultery. It was a great time. I'm looking forward to doing similar things with him in the future. But today we're going to talk about immigration or refugees or immigrants is what we're going to be discussing today. And as we proceed, I'm going to make actually a lot of statements before we really get in. And what I want you to know, first of all, as we talk about these things, is that my job does not revolve around people's approval, just by the way. If you have a pastor who is looking for people's approval, that's not going to work out for that pastor or that church. I'm not looking for people's approval. I'm looking for God's approval. The things I share and speak on today, I'm not looking for people to agree with me, and I'm not even here to tell you what to do or how to think. And I'm not even here to give my opinion about these things, because it's not about us, is it? And so some of my opinions, it's going to be impossible for them not to come out, but I have hand-selected a couple opinions I would like to share with you to consider that are my opinions that I believe are very pastoral in nature, that I believe I can kind of lead and guide us as a church on how we can think about some of these larger issues. What we're here to do is to point out what God's word says. What we're here to do is to look at what Scripture says and to ask God to allow Scripture to solidify and to inform your opinions that you have. And I would like you to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in the opinions that you form and God's word to really solidify those particular opinions and the Spirit to empower you to walk those things out. And I understand that there are people on both sides of this issue of immigration. People on both sides are going to hear what I'm going to say today, and you're going to feel unrepresented. You're going to feel like, but he didn't talk about this. And we've got like 40 minutes to talk about a lot of things that we don't have a lot of time to get to. But again, just know, we're not here for you or for me. We're not here about us. We're here for Christ and his kingdom. And so let me give a couple of what I would call disclaimers, a little bit more. Let's go deeper. A couple disclaimers before we look at God's word. Before we start, I want to make something very uncomfortably clear. And though we ask God's kindness to be in our midst today and his peace to inhabit what we're doing, it's also okay to be uncomfortable. So I want to make something very uncomfortably clear and make this declaration today, is that those of us who are participating in this conversation, if you live in, or if you are right now dwelling in or watching from the United States of America, let's make something very uncomfortably clear. Unless we are Native Americans, we are all descendants of immigrants to this land. And we were all refugees from something. In fact, there's many of us even in our congregation that are awesomely first-generation immigrants ourselves, who fled to this country from some sort of oppression, or who fled to this country for some sort of opportunity. To acknowledge that, like, okay, I'm either an immigrant or I'm descended from one. And with that statement too, I also want you to know, we don't want to make you feel guilt or shame for your ancestors' actions, because what we can all do is we can all acknowledge that we are here right now. We are here right now in the year 2019, in this time, in this place, and in this culture, and we need to do what we can do to make the most of this life and the most of this place and this time that we are in right now. And we can't go back in time and change history. But man, how many of you wish we could? How many of you wish you could go back in time and change history? Watch Avengers Endgame, spoiler. Wish you could go back in time to change history. You can't. We need to understand that all of us on earth, regardless of nationality, regardless of race, regardless of tribe, culture, or skin color, that all of us have immigrants and refugees in some form or another among our ancestors. And if we look even broader than that, we have to also understand that all of us, to some extent and to some measure, all of us have some ancestors who to some extent share in responsibility for atrocious things done to other people groups. You might say, well, what people groups share in responsibility for atrocious things done to other people? All of them. All of us, right? We've all done horrible things. Our ancestors have all done horrible things. And so we share in responsibility, each and every one of us, regardless of what people group that we are from. And what we need to know today is that while we cannot change history, we can choose what we do now. We can't change history, but we can change how we live now. We can't change history, but we can change how we treat people today. And even though we can't change history, we can shape the future for ourselves, and we can shape the future, I would say even more so, for our descendants, and we could choose to do and see life differently. And I want you to know, if you choose to follow Jesus, you must choose to do and see life differently. And I've had a lot of discussions with a lot of people over the last month or so that when they're confronted with the ways of Jesus, they get incredibly uncomfortable, and some of them just simply walk away from the church, walk away from Christians, walk away from Jesus, because they just don't want to change who they are. But I'm here to tell you, I need to change who I am daily, because who I am can only be found and realized truly and completely in Christ. And so if I live according to my own ways and my own hearts, I will find myself a very wicked person indeed. And so all of my hope comes from Christ and the grace that he gives. So I want you to choose to do life differently. And I want you to ask this question. How can we choose to do life differently? How should we see our lives as followers of Jesus Christ? And we find the answer in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 is the first verse we'll be looking at this weekend. It's on the screen behind me. It's on your screen at home. It's on your phone or on your app. I'm just going to look at one portion of the scripture. But what you need to know in John 18 is that Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, essentially the governor and the ruler of this area in Judea, inside of Jerusalem, where Pontius Pilate is going to have to give the final verdict of whether or not Jesus would live or he would die and be crucified. And so Pontius Pilate asked Jesus this question. He basically says this: are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did you say that others say it to you about me? And Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew. I don't know. Your own nation and the chief of your priests have delivered you over to me. He actually is trying to save Jesus, by the way. He says, what have you done that's worthy of death? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's where we'll stop in this passage. I'd encourage you to read the whole thing. How can we do life different as followers of Christ? How can we see life differently as followers of Jesus? The first thing that you need to know is that you, as a follower of Jesus, because your leader, Jesus Christ, was not, you are not a part of this world. You are a part of God's kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and I would say neither is ours. You see, many of us as Christians, we look at the issue of immigrants, we look at the issue of refugees, and we look at the issues of immigration from a national perspective. We look at these things from really a comfort perspective, if we're honest with ourselves. What will make us as Americans more comfortable? We look at it as a convenience perspective. If we allow these people in, it will be less convenient for us. We look at it from a security perspective. We look at it from a threat perspective, which is somewhat reasonable. We also look at this from a health and an economic perspective. Well, where will my money go if we allow people to be helped that come into our nation? So we look at it from all these different angles, but all of these angles are worldly angles. All of these things are actually worldly perspectives. And I want to introduce you to this idea that I would call these ideas are actually empirical ideas, ideas of an empire. Like Darth Vader empire? Well, yeah, actually. These are ideas of an empire. And so our priorities as Christians, if we are not careful, could be how can we build a better empire? Be careful not to build empires. As Christians, we can say, how can we build better countries, better cities, and better empires? But as Christians, I want you to know, we are not called to build empires. We are actually called to build a kingdom. And there's a big difference between an empire and the kingdom of God. You're not here to build an empire. You are here as a follower of Jesus Christ to build kingdoms. And I would say we're not here to build a nation. In fact, the command of Scripture is the exact opposite. We're not here to build a nation. We're actually called to go to all nations and make disciples. Some of you are already uncomfortable and you're bleeding red, white, and blue right now. You're like, whoa, I am called to build nations. You're not actually. You're not called to build nations. You are called to go to all nations. And so, but in that, let's go back for a second. Most of us live in a nation. Most of us live in an empire. And so as citizens of an empire and as citizens of a nation, we do have the right and we often have the responsibility to take all of these perspectives into account. Especially if we're in leadership for that nation. And so what I would say is, man, pray for the leaders of whatever nation you live in. Because God has granted them and given them the authority to make these kind of decisions that they actually have the responsibility to make. And so if that's not you, you say, thank God it's not me. If God calls you into it, then you walk into that. So pray for your leaders, regardless of what party they are in, because that's an incredibly difficult responsibility. But we also have to acknowledge that if we live in a nation or if we live in an empire, we also have rights and responsibilities if our nation allows it to vote regarding these issues. But the real perspective that I want us to seek, and not me, the real perspective God wants us to seek, political or not, is God wants us to seek a kingdom perspective, a kingdom of God perspective, a kingdom of God culture. And again, sure, you have a lot of opinions on immigration. I know you do, because I hear them. A lot of you love to make them known to the world on Facebook. And I know you've got opinions. I've got a lot of opinions. And I'm going to hear just for about 4 minutes or so, I'm going to actually give my opinions about this that I think are, again, pastoral opinions that will base what we're going to look at on Scripture. And just a couple things I want you to consider. And actually, as I share these opinions, I would actually say my mind does not even agree with all of these opinions. But the Spirit of God convicted me about some of these opinions. And sometimes we have to set our heart aside and set our mind aside and say, no, God, you speak to us and you inform the things that we should be thinking about these kind of issues. So here's a few we should consider. It's not the people who are trying to get into this country who are inherently broken or evil. So the people that whatever people group you see is trying to get into our country, it's it's not those people that are a problem at all. It's the nations they're coming from. That's the problem. Particularly their leaders are the problem. And so you can look at nations of people who are trying to get to this land that you call home, and you can say the reason they're trying to get here is because they've got horrible leaders who are taking advantage of them. Horrible government systems that are taking power and taking money for themselves in order to allow themselves to thrive, but not their own people. And so since we're talking about things that are broken, something that is very true, that's not an opinion at all, if we're talking about things that are broken, our system here in America of immigration, our systems of citizenship, our systems of homeland security and border patrol are absolutely broken. I have friends who have tried to become citizens for decades and can't. This is a broken system. And regardless if you're conservative or liberal or Republican or Democrat, I think you need to lay that aside. I think you should always lay that aside, actually, and say this system in our country, in our nation, is actually absolutely broken. And some of you probably have opinions about this thing that is called a wall, like wall or no wall. That's not what we're here to talk about today. But I think we can all agree, before we even consider something like a wall, what we actually need to be working on more than building a wall is fixing a broken system. We need to fix a broken system more than we would ever think about building a wall and work together towards a system that both benefits our national security, but really benefits the rights of those seeking asylum and benefits better opportunities within our own borders. We need our system to change. We need to make it safe and simple and quick to obtain legal residency. We need to make it safe and simple and easy to obtain a right to work and eventually citizenship. And we need to do these things all while we are encouraging people in nations that are being oppressed to take back the power from their nations and from corrupt governments and to find ways to do that in the most peaceful way as possible. So these are things that we actually need to think about before we look at the scripture. And can we get a little bit more real before we do, by the way? Just a little deeper. If you or I were living in the conditions of countries where people are coming into our country we're from, and if you face the oppression of those governments and the oppressive systems of finances and work and people taking advantage of you and your family and no opportunity to ever excel or succeed or to find health care, each and every one of you would be doing the exact same thing. I know I would. Each and every one of you would seek to find a better place to live regardless of the laws that were actually in place. But Pastor, I wouldn't do that. I bet you would, actually. I bet you would. And there's no consensus here among immigrants. I know all sorts of immigrants, first generation, second generation, third generation. I know people who are 10 generations deep here in the U.S., and there's no consensus on how these things should or could work. Because I know some immigrants, first generation ones, that are very angry at the immigration status that's taking place today because they think that people should work harder for it. And I also know people who are been 10, 11, 12 generations deep in America that are more open to this. There's no consensus here about opinions. And even I'm conflicted by these things. And the thing that I'm actually conflicted with about this immigration issue more than anything, the thing that really disturbs me is the amount of sex trafficking that takes place over our borders. If you want to talk about things to be really concerned about, that should really be it. The amount of drugs that go back and forth in and out of our nation. Those are things that we should really be concerned about. So these are just some of my observations. These are some of my opinions. And these are things that can't quickly be solved, can they? Because we're 250 years into our nation, and these are not things that are easily solved. A sermon or a campaign speech is not going to fix these issues. Because I could give up and give a great campaign speech. I could run on this ticket of things I just shared, but it's not going to make a difference unless our hearts are changed by God and how He wants us to see these particular issues. And so what I want you all to know, and I mentioned it before, as we get into the scripture, we must all bow in submission, not to our own opinion, but we must bow in submission because we live in a kingdom before a king. And that king's name is Jesus Christ. And our opinions must bow before his. And I must respect the country I live in. And I must respect the leaders I have, regardless of what country I live in. But I'm not going to do it at the cost of respect and my allegiance to the kingdom that I'm really in. And I'm not going to do it at the expense of my allegiance to my king. So if you're a Christian, you actually are part of a kingdom that has a king. His name is Jesus. That is the kingdom that you are a part of. And so when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, you need to know, my kingdom is not of this world. So as we look at these scriptures, I want you to not think what's best for me, what's best for my country, what's best for my family, what's best for my safety, what's best for my finances. But instead, I want you to ask God, God, what would you have me do? And I want you to actually ask, like Jesus said, God, what's best for your kingdom? Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth like we want it on earth. He says, on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to bring heaven, his kingdom, into this earth. And he's doing it through his son. He's doing it through his spirit. He's doing it through his church. And one day Jesus is returning to restore all things and to make all things new. And this world will be made right in his kingdom. But in the meantime, I think we should be shaping God's kingdom here on earth for the here and now. Because that's the kingdom we're citizens of. And it's ones that will live as citizens for eternity, along with people of every nation, tribe, and tongue who call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Ephesians 2 says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So if I'm being especially spiritual and someone comes to me and asks me, hey, what country are you a citizen of? I would if I'm feeling really good and holy, I would say, my citizenship is not of this world. My citizenship is of the kingdom of heaven. And so a lot of times, because I'm a pastor, people say, hey, pastor, are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Are you conservative? Are you liberal? I'm like, no. Well, which one? No. That's Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. I don't want to get caught up in the labels of this world. I want to be caught up in the kingdom of God. And so while you and I, as citizens of a nation, we need to pray for our governments, we need to come up with solutions that are good and just for everyone, we need to vote according to how the Spirit leads us and the Bible informs us. And if you're called to public service, then you need to address these things in the roles that God puts you in according to his ways and according to his Spirit. But here's the deal. As members of a kingdom, we all have to make personal choices. And so many of you get so caught up in what is our nation doing? What's our president doing? What is Congress doing? What is Senate doing? What is my mayor doing? What is my governor doing? And those are good questions, but here's a much more important question that you need to answer every single day of your life. What am I doing? What am I doing? Because all you're doing is putting responsibility on other people when you say, well, what are they doing? But ask yourself today, what are you doing about this issue? You don't wait for the president or the Senate or the Congress to make decisions on this and then complain about it. What you need to do is, what am I doing about these issues in my life? And if I am a head of my household, a mother or a father, what am I doing to make my family understand these issues? And as a pastor of a church, I have to ask myself, what are we doing as a church to address these issues? According to God's will and according to God's Spirit. Because as members of God's kingdom, we have to make personal decisions on how we will treat, how we will think of, how we will speak to and about, and how we will show compassion to refugees around the world and on our own continent, and the immigrants who live amongst us, legal or not. We need to know how we will respond according to how our king would call us, not our political party. Because we're members of a kingdom. Pause. I don't like this, Pastor. I don't like where this is going, because I have all sorts of opinions. And there's three main sections in the sanctuary, and I could probably divide you all into three camps real easy right now, but that's not why we're here. Because we're not one as Republicans. We're not one as Democrats. We're not one as conservatives or liberals or green parties or whatever. We're one in Christ. Christ is the one who unites us. We have a king who unites us, and we are all baptized, the Bible says, into one spirit. And so it's okay to have different opinions as long as those opinions are informed by the word of God. And by the way, God has a lot of opinions about this. And they're not opinions, they're actually fact, because God doesn't have opinions. God just has truth. Well, God, that's just your opinion. It's God. He is truth. He doesn't have opinions. He has truth. God has so many. I compiled 20 pages of scripture specifically dealing with immigrants, refugees, and immigration. 20 pages, not 20 scriptures, 20 pages that I filtered through to make sure that I could present these in some big overarching topics. And let me say, there is no shortage of thoughts that God has about this. Just the book of Deuteronomy alone is like, it's like almost all about this. It's amazing. There's over 20 pages that I could find in a day about this issue. And so I want to look at a few of these passages to see as we as followers of Jesus, how we should address these things and how are we to treat immigrants and refugees and this issue of immigration. And let's start here with a couple of people in Scripture who could actually sympathize with this plight. Number one, Abraham and Sarah, they were refugees in Egypt. Abraham's nephew Lot was an immigrant to a land called Sodom. Abraham's great-grandson Joseph was also in Egypt as an immigrant slave trafficked there against his will. Joseph's entire family would end up in Egypt as immigrants. Then eventually their descendants would live in Egypt as slaves. Rahab, a prostitute from the city of Jericho, she would live as a refugee alongside of the family that she escaped with among the Israelites. A woman named Naomi, her husband and her sons, they would become refugees and immigrants in a land called Moab. When things didn't go well in Moab, one of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth, she would go back to Naomi's country of Judea, and she would become an immigrant there in the land of Judea. David actually was a refugee. Did you know that? David was a refugee because he sought asylum as a sojourner in the land of his enemies, the Philistines. The people of Judah became subjugated immigrants in the land of Babylon after their exile. And even Jesus, his mother Mary, and her husband Joseph, they knew what it was like to be refugees because they sought asylum as sojourners in the land of Egypt in order to escape King Herod. This is probably about 10% of the real refugee story going on in the entire Bible. The Bible is actually a story of immigrants, sojourners, and refugees. And in each case in Scripture, it is either explicitly stated or strongly implied that the nations these immigrants were living in were to treat the immigrants well and care for them and to respect them. And if they did not care for the immigrants, if they did not respect them, it would not go well for them, oftentimes actually resulting in a curse from God. Read about Abraham and Sarah. That didn't go so well. It's also very clear that the people who were refugees, immigrants, and sojourners in other lands were to respect, bless, pray for, and serve within the land they were in, and they were to do so to the leaders of that land unless doing so would cause them to compromise the commands of God. Read about Daniel in the land of Babylon and Persia in the book of Daniel. So there's a lot of immigrants in Scripture. And so at the very birth of a nation, at the very birth of the nation of Israel, God starts to give his people, this nation of Israel, a lot of rules, over 600 to be exact. And of those rules, many, many, many of those rules were all about how you treated sojourners, immigrants, and people who were coming into your nation to find a refuge. And so these are the things that God is building. And the laws and the rules that God gives this nation, it's filled with temple and ceremonial laws, how you're supposed to worship in the temple, what kind of food you're supposed to eat. It's filled with moral laws, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. But it's also surrounded, again, with laws surrounding justice, righteousness, and care for those who could be oppressed, especially widows, orphans, and immigrants. So Israel was not to be like the other nations of the earth. Israel was not supposed to be like the pagan nations. They were actually to be set apart. They were to be different. They were to be holy. That's what holy means, set apart, different. And by and through the laws that Israel lived by and Israel followed, they were supposed to represent and reflect God to the nations who were their neighbors. And many of these laws, again, they're surrounding immigrants, sojourners, refugees, and immigration. And just like the moral laws of the Old Testament, these laws surrounding righteousness and care for the oppressed, they're not things that Christ did away with when he fulfilled the law. And we don't have a lot of time to get into that. But a lot of times as Christians, we'll say, well, those are Old Testament things that we don't need to follow. And so now, by the grace of God, I can eat shellfish. Amen. By the grace of God, if my conscience permits and the Spirit leads, I can eat pork. By the grace of God, I no longer have to bring a sacrifice to the temple. By the grace of God, I can wear clothing of two different kinds of fabrics. Amen. By the grace of God, let me know. The issues surrounding morality and the issues surrounding justice and righteousness are not even close to those temple ceremonial laws. And so you can't say to God, God, you fulfilled the law through Christ. Those laws I was unable to keep are nailed to the cross. And so because of that, now I can murder people. Because of that, now I can sleep with whoever I want, whenever I want, however I want, with whomever I want. And because of that, I don't need to show righteousness. I don't need to show compassion. I don't need to show mercy on my neighbor because you fulfilled the law. Now, if you were to have interviews with Christians that talk like that, they would not say that literally, but in their hearts, that's what they're saying. I'm free to do whatever I want under the grace of God. But just like the moral laws of the Old Testament and the principles of the Old Testament that God gives us for blessing and success in life, the issues surrounding compassion and righteousness and justice, they're not things we should be doing away with, right? In fact, I believe that God's grace that he gives through Christ actually empowers us by his Spirit to do more. And so I don't think we should look at the Old Testament and say, what's the bare minimum I can do on how I treat my neighbor? But instead, how can I excel in treating my neighbor even better than Israel was meant to treat my neighbor? So these are the things that Christ has saved us in and through. God showed us righteousness, compassion, mercy, and justice. And these are the things that God has saved us to do, as now we are members of the kingdom, and we are to be set apart, holy, and different in the world. And through these things, we are supposed to now reflect Jesus to the nations. But my political party says, but my politician that I support does, and my union tells me that I would just say to you, why are you listening to all those things? Listen to what God's word is trying to say. Let's look at a few of these rules that God gives on how citizens of his kingdom should treat people. Leviticus 19:33 says this: when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you just like the native among you. I can maybe do that. Well, God's going to take it a little further. He actually says you should actually love him as yourself. Love the person who sojourns with you just as much as you love yourself. This is Old Testament too, by the way. We're not even introduced to Jesus yet. And here we have this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. And God tells us here what I told you here at the beginning of this message. You were strangers in a land once. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. And God says, if you don't like this, I am the Lord your God. I'm God. This is the truth. What God is telling us is that we were all immigrants. And so we are to treat immigrants like equals. In fact, we should actually love them, the second commandment, just as much as we love ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 24. God tells his people, which you are his people, by the way. He says, when you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheath in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again and beat them again and get more olives. It's for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I suggest that you do this. God said, therefore, I command that you do this. What does this mean? It means that excess and abundance is not the goal of life. Our nation tells us excess and abundance is the goal of life. How can I build wealth? How can I buy more property? How can I have more stuff? How can I have a larger portfolio? Wealth and abundance are not the goal of this life. Generosity is. If you had to sum up the gospel in one word, I could say generosity. God gave his son. Generosity is the goal of life. And here God tells people who are to be set apart from him that they are to look out for the marginalized. They are to look out for the easily oppressed, the orphans, the widows, the foreigner. They are to hire them and give them opportunities. They are to help them. And we don't have this idea of, what's it called when you go behind in the field? When you go behind someone in the field, pick up their gleaner. Yes. There are gleaners, but gleaning is not really a part of our culture. And so you could say, like, you need to look for opportunities to hire people, to give people opportunity, to help people. Gleaning, maybe we don't do. Like, after Black Friday, if all the shelves at Walmart have a couple things left, you don't buy the rest. You let other people go in. It's like, that doesn't quite work in our culture. But we need to watch out for people and provide them with opportunity. Deuteronomy 24:14. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of you or a sojourner who are in your land within your towns. So how do we look at this as a follower of Jesus in the 21st century in the country that we live in? Just talking about obeying the law, if we employ people, we should not hire undocumented workers. But instead, we should look for ways to help immigrants get jobs. We should look to hire immigrants in a way you can obey the law yourself. And I've known a lot of Christians and a lot of people who think, like, well, look at me. I'm doing so good because I'm hiring these kind of people and this and that. But here's the deal. If you're hiring sojourners and immigrants and refugees, don't pay them less than you would somebody from here. Don't exploit them. And a lot of you are doing it because you're looking for ways to avoid paying employment taxes on them, and you're just stealing. You're stealing from them, you're stealing from the government, and it's treating someone not as an equal. And you're not loving someone like you love yourself if you do those kind of things. So speaking of undocumented immigrants, as Christians, what should we do? Should this be a sanctuary city or not a sanctuary city or a sanctuary? That's a big debate. What should we do if we come across an undocumented worker? What should you do if one wants to come to church with you? God forbid. Well, Deuteronomy 23 says, you shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst, in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever he wants. You shall not wrong him. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's not your place or business to turn in undocumented residents. Some of you may be a part of a government agency that requires that for your job, and then you need to respect that, and you need to follow that particular law. Maybe you're in law enforcement or immigration, and then you do what your job has hired you to do. But as a part of the kingdom of God, we are to seek our fellow humans good. I've had people that I've ministered to, many come up to me and say, well, hey, I'm not actually supposed to be here. And I'm like, that's not my business. That doesn't change how I treat you. doesn't change how I love you or how I welcome you into our church. Or, hey, I want to bring a friend, but their visa's expired. Okay, well, let's love them and show them grace and teach them about Jesus. And maybe we can actually help them get that visa renewed. See, a lot of you are so consumed with what's right or wrong according to your political party and not looking at what's right or wrong according to God's word. So we should treat all people as brothers and sisters or future brother and sisters of the kingdom of God. And as American Christians and as members of the kingdom of God in this stage of human history, I want you to know we're actually blessed to have the nations of the world come to us. Because part of going into the world and making disciples of all nations is actually right out our front door right now. Did you know that? Like, Stacy is going to lead us on a missions trip to Salem because we actually reach people of every nation when we reach our city. And so this is a great time to reach people of every nation, tribe, and tongue because we live in a great melting pot of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And there are neighborhoods you can go into and cities in our country where the majority of those neighborhoods are immigrants from other nations, and it is beautiful to walk in and to experience that culture and to experience the hospitality and to interact with people. And we don't have to travel across the ocean now to reach those kind of people. We can actually do it right next door. So this is actually a great commandment advantage that we have. But some people are more concerned with someone's legal residency and status than they are with their opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I want you to know God is concerned much about them, and he's concerned much about their well-being. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. This is the tithing chapter of the Bible, by the way. Malachi 3. Verse 5, it says, God, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages. I'm like, well, it's not me yet. I will judge those who deal harshly with widows, with the fatherless, and against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God is a God of justice, and God hates injustice. And sometimes we label our injustice to other people groups as nationalism. But God says, you don't thrust aside people. He says, to do so would mean you're not actually fearing me. I am the God of angelic armies, he's saying. I'm the Lord of hosts. I will cast judgment on those who treat others poorly. So God, as a God of justice, he hates injustice, and he watches over those who are oppressed. It says in Psalms 146, 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. So God watches out for you. If you are a sojourner in this land, God is watching out for you. If you're a sojourner in another land right now, God is watching out for you. If you, I would even say, like, here in the United States of America, there are parts of the country that if you were to go into that are so radically different than the Pacific Northwest, that you're like, who am I even in this place? God's watching out for you. I love talking to people who moved to the Pacific Northwest. They come from, like, the Bible Belt or the South, and you're like, how's this working out for you? And they're like, it's a lot different here. Like, oh yeah, it is. God's watching out for you amongst us pagans here in the Northwest. God's watching out for you. He's going to make sure you're taken care of. So some of you who know the Bible right now, you're like, hold up, Pastor. There are all sorts of verses that actually tell Israel as a nation to exclude foreigners. So you're cherry picking verses. How many of you thought that so far? Don't raise your hand. I'm glad you brought that up. Exodus 12. God says, if a stranger shall sojourn with you, and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. What if that was your ticket to a visa? Let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Eat of what? Passover. There shall be one law for the native and one law for the stranger who sojourns among you. This passage is not saying everybody who wants to live in your land needs to get circumcised. It doesn't say that. This passage is not saying everybody who's going to come into your land, unless they become just like you, have nothing to do with them. If we read this in context, we see that this is dealing with religious affiliation. God was warning Israel not to compromise their beliefs and their duty to him among people who served other gods. Because God's people were supposed to be set apart and different in the world. And so what God was actually saying is this. He's saying the outsiders who come in, they can't participate in the sacred acts of temple sacrificial worship systems unless they themselves are converted to following the God of Israel and his commands. What God is saying is, if you allow people to come in and to participate in your way of worship, but if they haven't converted to following the God of Israel, that would actually put them in grave danger. Because the Bible talks a lot about people who are unholy, not set apart, coming into holy places to worship God, and that didn't go well. And because God was holy and set apart and righteous and filled with life, those who came to him outside of faith from him would perish and die. And so this is a verse about religious affiliation. And so how would you apply that today to people in the church? What I would say is, yes, all sorts of people should come into the church. But not everybody should partake of communion. And not everybody should be baptized unless they have made a true confession of faith in Jesus. Because the Bible says if you partake of communion and if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, some people actually die for that. Pastor, how does that work out? I don't know, but the Bible says it. You see someone drop dead while taking communion? Like, what if you just like randomly died while you're taking communion? Like, they didn't love Jesus. God took them out. Paul warned about that. Or you drown while you're getting baptized. Like, what? That wasn't the real deal. Like, but this is what this is about, church. It's not like don't affiliate with people different. It's don't allow people to take part in sacred ritual ceremony practice before God if they themselves haven't made this commitment to God. But we do have to point out that last verse in that passage that I just read, verse 49. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. In God's set-apart nation he was building. In God's set-apart kingdom that he is building, the native-born of the nation and the foreigner were both to be held under the same law. What this means is that there wouldn't be special legal privileges for people who were native-born. But it also means those who chose to live in the land who were foreigners must agree to follow the laws of the nation that they abide in. And this is where tension comes into play here, right? We need to love, accept, embrace sojourners, but we also must understand that a sojourner must come and he must obey the same laws. And so this is actually where I would probably get a little bit on a conservative soapbox and say, I'm concerned that there are people that are trying to change the laws of our land to be like the laws of their land, where people get their hands chopped off for stealing and women get stoned for adultery. That concerns me greatly. And so it doesn't mean that if we allow sojourners to come, and we do need to love them, respect them, embrace them, preach the gospel to them, but we don't have to conform to their ways that want to change us. There's tension. Should they keep their culture? Yeah, totally. Should they eat the same kind of food? Please do and bring more. Should they sing the same kind of music and dress the way that they should. They should keep their culture, but they need to obey the laws of the land that they live in, just like you need to obey the laws of the lands that you go to. So we have to embrace that particular tension. How does this work out? And how do we not make special privileges for ourselves, but also expect people to follow the same law? So as members now of the kingdom of God, who need to love and care for the immigrant, we're not to excuse those who break the law. as we should expect them to keep the same laws we must keep, because that's actually equality. And I'm not talking about issues of legal or illegal immigration or undocumented workers. I'm talking about the moral laws of this nation that we live in, that we need to encourage people to obey those laws, because that's where we actually find equality. And so while we can welcome, love, and serve the immigrants within the nation we live, we should still advocate for them to serve the law and to not change the laws of this land to fit the laws of the lands they came from. And that's where the tension lies. So let's wrap this up. Pastor, I still don't buy it. This is all Old Testament stuff. Okay. Let's look just for a second at the New Testament. How should Jesus-following churches do this in nations in the 21st century, in this Western world that we live in? And in particular, the church that Jesus was building in the thick of the Roman Empire, how would they live this out? Well, let's look at that. Hebrews 13. We learn that these ideals were to be upheld by the church more than they were the nation of Israel. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And I've seen some weird Christians tell some weird stories about this. And like, well, the pizza delivery guy came over and I was so nice to him because he could have been an angel. Like, you should have been nice to him because he was a person. That's weird. But it's actually referencing an immigrant we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. It's actually talking about Sodom and Lot and his family living in that city. And angels come in as sojourners, and it really didn't go well for them. And the Bible's saying, like, you need to treat everybody with hospitality and with kindness. And when we uphold these ideals as followers of Jesus, as members of the kingdom, the Bible says we're actually rewarded by our King. Because when we follow these ideals, it's an actual sign of being saved by the King. Let's look at this verse. Matthew 25 says God's going to separate those who belong to him and those who don't. And those who belong to him, this is what he'll say. The King will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a," what is it? "I was a stranger." Stranger. "I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Jesus says, when you welcome a stranger, which is the same word used all throughout Scripture to talk about a sojourner, a refugee, an immigrant, when you welcome a stranger, Jesus actually says, when you do that, you're welcoming me. Because those are my creation, made in my image. You do it to the least of these. You do it to me. And so, man, don't worry about entertaining angels. Worry about entertaining Jesus. Because when you do it to them, you do it to me. And for doing it, you'll be rewarded. So the refugee immigrant issue for citizens of the kingdom of God, if you had to boil it down to one word, what kind of issue it really is, here's the word. The immigrant issue is a neighbor issue. It's an issue of a neighbor. Because in Luke chapter 10, some religious guy walks up to Jesus. He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, the commandments. The guy says, yeah, I need to love God with all I've got and love my neighbor as myself. I'm doing all that. But what do I lack? And Jesus says, you lack something. And he tells this story. Because the guy says, who is my neighbor? If I'm lacking something, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? Yeah, I love you, God, with all that I have, but I don't know who I have to love. Because I only want to love who I have to. I only want to love the person that you require me to do. And so Jesus, instead of saying, here's who your neighbor is, Jesus is so annoying, he tells this long story instead. I'm glad you asked. Sit down, let me tell you a story. But Jesus tells a story about a Jewish man who gets mugged and beaten and robbed on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And two religious Jews pass by this Jewish man and do nothing. But a third man comes along, a sojourner, an immigrant, a Samaritan. Someone who all the Jews look down on poorly as being half-breeds and lesser than them. But that half-breed, that lesser man, that sojourner, that immigrant, bent down and served and helped the man who was in need. It did so on his own dime and followed up with him and showed him compassion to make sure he was well. And for a Jewish person to hear Jesus tell this story would have been highly offensive. So Jesus asks the man the question, and he says this, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And Jesus is a brilliant conversationalist, the best of the best, because he did not answer the guy's question. Because the guy said, who do I have to love? The guy said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus should have said, your neighbor is, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, who proved to be a neighbor? You get the shift? Jesus didn't say, this is your neighbor. He said, who proved to be the better neighbor? And if you read this story in detail, the guy answered. He says, basically the one who helped him. That's not who Jesus called him. Jesus called him the Samaritan. The Jewish guy who asked the question, he could not answer. He could not say the Samaritan was a better neighbor. He said, the one who helped. So in our faith, we need to quit asking ourselves, who's our neighbor? Is the illegal immigrant our neighbor? Is the undocumented worker our neighbor? Is the Muslim who lives in my neighborhood my neighbor? Is this throng of people coming from oppression in Central and South America, are they my neighbor? You need to quit asking that question. And you need to start looking at it like Jesus does. And ask this instead. How am I proving to be a neighbor? So not who is my neighbor, but rather, who am I being a neighbor to? And Jesus answers that question. You be a neighbor to anyone who comes your way, whether they're like you or they're not, because I love them just as much as I love you. And if you think you don't need to be a good neighbor to them because of this, that, or this, or this, or that, or this, then you need to allow your arrogant, prideful heart to be softened and turn your heart openward, openly towards God and allow him to love people through you. And the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So your heart might not feel to be a neighbor to this or that person. But if you choose to be a neighbor, the Bible says your heart will follow and God will change your heart. Would you bow your heads?